Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
It's crazy how our thinking can go in just so many directions that aren't helpful to ourselves, certainly aren't helpful, to others around us, but can just really play with our lives and play with our heads in so many different ways. It's probably why the scriptures have so much to say about how we think and addressing our thinking. The Bible starts off with a conversation between God and Adam and Eve that happens just after they had yielded to temptation and taken the forbidden fruit. And in that conversation, God asked the question, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you you were naked?" And last week as we began the series, we spun this in a little different wording, and we could say it this way: where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought that you were naked? Because, you know, we know that Adam and Eve were naked before they said they were naked, right? I mean, they were dropped in the garden, not in Forever 21. So the point of the matter is that they were already that way, and now all of a sudden they're thinking about themselves has changed. God says, "Where did you get that thought?" They in turn give the explanation as to what had happened and why they didn't, just stick with what God had said to them, but instead changed their mind and changed their direction. And when they did that, here's the thing: God's response to that tells us something about how we're to address our thinking. He made a number of things clear to them. First thought is this, and we're going to get right into this today. And that is this: our thoughts are our responsibility. Our thoughts are our responsibility. What did they do? They went to the blame game right away. It was like, you know, Adam's like, "Listen, that woman," and you know when the phrase starts like that, it's in trouble. But listen to the next part: "That you gave me." It's like, God, I wasn't going to high school and had a choice here. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you gave her to me. So, and he tried to blame Eve. Then what does Eve do? Eve says, "Well, it was the serpent." You know, that serpent, you know, came along. They tried to go with the blame. So Eve tries the devil made me do it. God didn't buy into that either. Once again, he didn't allow that to become their excuse, because our thinking is exactly that. It is our thinking. It belongs to us. It doesn't belong to anybody else. We can never excuse the responsibility for the way that we think. And when we excuse that responsibility, literally what we're doing is giving up self-control. When we try to blame things around us, blame people, circumstances, whatever, for the way that we think, we are giving up self-control. And yet the Bible says that self-control is actually one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's presence in your life is meant to empower self-control, not take it away from you. And so self-control implies this: a capacity to control yourself, and that includes your thoughts, your thinking. However, if we are convinced that we cannot control ourselves, then we won't. If we're convinced that, you know, my thinking is just the results of other things going on around me, then I'm not going to exercise the control that God says he's already given me. And instead, I'm going to blame my thinking on, you know, temptation, or maybe insecurities in my life, or maybe it's the fear of what other people might think, or maybe it's, you know, emotions like frustration and hurt and things like that, or maybe my appetites or my anger. I'm going to find something else as my reason or excuse for why I think the way that I think. But don't we sometimes feel like our feelings are a legitimate reason to think the way that we do? You know, in other words, we go, "Well, I can't help it. I was thinking that way. After all, I was angry." Right. Like somehow it was okay that your anger took over your feelings. "I can't help that I did that. After all, I was frustrated. I can't help it because you made me upset. That's why I did what I did." Well, there's a story about that in the scripture. It's actually Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, are two boys that get raised up, and one decides he's going to farm vegetables and the other one's going to farm animals. And then they want to give an offering to the Lord. And the one with the animals, he gives this, this beautiful sheep, this firstborn, to the Lord. He gives this firstborn animal. But the other one, he just decides he'll give some leftovers from his vegetables. How many know leftover vegetables are not cool? I don't care. 2,000 years ago, they were not cool. They're not cool today either, leftover vegetables. At any rate, and of course, what happens is God accepts, the offering of one. He accepts the offering of Abel, but not Cain's. And there's a whole side story to why and how that could all turn around. But here's what ends up happening. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." You know what? God is challenging Cain. Listen, don't give in to your emotions. Don't let your emotions control your thinking. Don't let your anger in this moment, Cain, make decisions for you. Instead, you should get a grip on your thinking, because if you just do what you feel like, you're going to mess things up. I don't want you to do what you're feeling, but if you do well, and if you make the right choices, and if you'll play this movie forward, if you'll just think about it, Cain, what you're about to do, if you'll think about where this is, we use the expression play the movie forward. It's basically this. Every movie has a beginning, but then it has an ending and an outcome that are the results of all the choices and decisions made throughout that movie. Our lives and our choices are very much the same way. We make choices. And if we can play the movie forward, if we can think about where is this going to end before the credits start to roll with this decision, if we can see where it's going to go, then we might reevaluate and second guess the decisions that we're making and be more critical in our thinking. But God is saying to him, hey, listen, if you'll make these right choices, if you'll play the movie forward, if you'll really think about what you're about to do right now, and you'll just do what's right, your feelings will actually respond to your thinking, and your choices will not your countenance be lifted up. Have you ever been upset at something or someone and felt like in that moment you had a right to be that way? Huh? Am I the only one? Okay, one honest person in church. Yeah, I'm mad, but I've got a right to be angry. I got a right to be upset. You know, I got a right to be moody. I've got a right to whine. I've got a right to complain. I'm sure that's exactly how Cain felt about this situation. I'm angry and I've got a right to be angry. Look what happened to me. Then God is telling Cain, listen, don't lose control by submitting your thinking to your emotions when your emotions are subject to your thinking. And if you just change your thinking, your emotions will follow. Unfortunately for Abel, Cain let his emotions govern his thinking and acted out of anger. As long as you own the responsibility for your thinking, then you can lead your choices. And as long as you're doing that, your emotions are going to follow those choices and those thoughts that you're having. Number two, our thoughts are not always our thoughts. Our thoughts are not always our thoughts. Hang with me. You'll figure this out by the end of number two. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, when it says the word speculations, in our culture, that word tends to have a meaning that's sort of like, you know, an idea, a maybe, a wish. You know, we're speculating, maybe it'll be this, maybe it'll be that. You know, that's sort of how we define speculation, or how we would use that. But the actual definition of the word speculation here is this, is that it's a thought that contains a fallacy and deceptive reasoning because it's based on evil intentions. In other words, it's a way of thinking about something that that somebody can have, and their thinking is deceptive, it's deceived, their thinking is full of fallacies, but the reason they're thinking the way they're thinking is because their motives are wrong in the first place. And that's what speculation is. So these are thoughts that are clearly motivated with wrong intentions. The word lofty means elevated. They're ideas that have been elevated against the knowledge of God. Ideas that are elevated over what God says is truth, what God says is holiness, right and wrong, wisdom, godliness, just, what he says is compassion and mercy and salvation, all of those things. Eve chose a thought that was lofty. That was lofty. It was elevated above what God had said. God said, listen, this tree is bad news. It'll mess your life up. And she chose a way of thinking that was elevated above that, that said the opposite. And because of that, it messed things up. We have all kinds of these things in our world. For instance, the idea that says there's no moral absolutes. There's no such thing as absolute right and absolute wrong. Well, are you absolutely true or absolutely sure about that? But that's one of the lofty thoughts that we have in our society, is that there's no absolute right, there's no absolute wrong, no moral absolutes. Here's another one. There's no absolute truth. Maybe you've heard that before. Here's how it usually comes out. Well, if it's true to you, right. You know, if it's true to you. In other words, there's no such thing as an absolute truth that everybody should embrace. Everybody gets to decide what their own truth is. People's thoughts about salvation can be lofty or lifted up above what God says. God says we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. We all need to be forgiven. We all need a Savior. But we have a lofty thought that says, you know what? Good people go to heaven. And as long as you're a good person, I'm sure that you know, everything will work out fine in eternity for you, just as long as you're a good person. If that was true, why would Jesus come and die on the cross? You know, why would God send his son to save us? We wouldn't need a Savior. But it's not true. These are ideas that are in our culture that are lofty. They're elevated over the knowledge of God. If we're to take every thought captive, think about this. If we are called to take every thought captive, then clearly we can have thoughts that come to us that are sourced in various influences around our life. In other words, they're not your thoughts. They're just a thought. It's a thought that's passing through. And if you just let it pass through and let go of it, you'll be fine. Just because the thought is passing through doesn't mean you should grab a hold of it, does it? And hang on to it. For instance, Eve had a thought that was clearly demonic because it came straight from the devil. And in that demonic thought that was passing through, she should just let that thing go. Instead, she grabbed onto it, began to meditate it, changed her thinking, changed her actions. Temptation isn't your thought. It's just a thought. Sometimes people feel condemned or sort of, you know, guilty and all that because they're like, oh man, I've been having tempting thoughts. I just feel so bad about myself. Why should you? They're not yours. They're just a thought. They're not your thoughts. They've become your thoughts if you grab a hold of them and act on them. But if you just let it pass through, it was just a thought. Think about this. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all things but without sin. Obviously, those thoughts didn't come from him. So there were thoughts that ran through his mind that he had to go, you can just keep on going. We're not going to act on you. That's not my thought. I don't need to keep that thought. You know, we also have thoughts that happen to us that are born out of frustration. In other words, that's sort of where they got conceived. That's where they got incubated. That was the match that lit the fire, so to speak. And out of frustration, we can have thoughts. They're not our thoughts. They're our thought. But they're born out of frustration. You know, you could be somebody who's married for years and years, and then you start having some conflict at home. Maybe you're having disagreement over handling, you know, issues in your family life, or you're having maybe some financial challenges, and now you find yourself, you know, arguing a lot at home. And eventually, you're kind of at that place where you're like that song, I've lost that loving feeling about going home and being at home. In fact, I'm actually enjoying being at the office more than I am being at home because of the environment, because it's so tense, because you're so frustrated. And in your frustration, in that moment, you can have thoughts. You can have thoughts about solitude and peace. You can have thoughts about being single again. You can have thoughts about being alone, just be less stress. You could have thoughts like, well, you know, this really isn't working out, or a thought that goes, well, you know, I didn't sign up for this. Boy, I could ride that pony for a while, but yes, I'll just simply say, yes, you did. You could have thoughts that says there has to be a better life than this. Well, here's my point. They're not your thoughts. They are thoughts that were born out of frustration that you need to take captive, that you need to put attention to and say, I'm not continuing with that thought. I'm not giving time to that thought. I'm not going to meditate on that thought. I'm not going to go on realtor.ca and go look for another place to live. You know what I'm saying? I am not going to go there. They're not your thoughts. They were thoughts that were born out of frustration. That's why you need to take them captive. Why? Because they're speculation and they're lofty. Right thinking would be to say, I'm committed to working through this. We're going to keep the conversation going until we come into agreement. We're going to work this out without a bunch of drama. And we're going to set some boundaries so that our disagreement doesn't become attacking one another. You see, just because you had a thought doesn't mean that you should keep that thought. And just because you had a thought doesn't mean it's coming from you. It could be born out of frustration. You know, Israel, as they were entering the promised land, had thoughts that were born out of frustration. You know, they leave Egypt where they were slaves, and they end up going through the Red Sea. Now they're going through the wilderness on their way into the promised land. But on that journey, they had to trust God. And on that journey, there were times where it's like, we don't have any water, we need a miracle. Of course, they got it. They don't have any food, we need a miracle. Of course, they got their miracle. So God was showing up all the way. But they allowed themselves to complain, and they allowed their thoughts to go places out of frustration that they shouldn't have. And so there's things in the scripture, like they'd make statements like, wouldn't it have been better to stay back in Egypt? It's kind of like, what were you thinking? To stay as slaves with taskmasters that beat you day in and day out? Are you kidding me? They'd make comments like, well, at least we remember the garlic and onions. Yeah, but you seem to have forgotten the bad breath. Moses, didn't you bring us out here to die? What a dumb comment. Are we just going to watch our kids die? Is that why God brought us out here, so we just watch our families die? They had all these thoughts that were born out of frustration. You know, maybe you've got thoughts born out of frustration. You could be a student who's struggling to get your degree, and you've got thoughts about quitting and just going and getting a job. Maybe you're employed somewhere struggling for a promotion. You're thinking, why do I even bother to work as hard as I do here? Maybe you're building a business and struggling to make it work in a difficult economy, and you're second-guessing yourself when you need to hold your confidence. Maybe in your marriage, you're struggling with your relationship. You start thinking about alternatives. Maybe as a parent, you're frustrated with raising your children and watching them make poor choices. And you're thinking, was all this effort just a waste of time? No, it wasn't. It was sown seed. And let me tell you something, there's a harvest that's going to come. Once they get past that moment of insanity, it's all coming back to you. It's all going to be good. So don't kill them, because the reward of you not killing them is you get grandkids. Don't let the thoughts that are born out of frustration, listen, don't let thoughts born out of frustration set the agenda for your life. There's an answer. There's wisdom. There's a godly response. And there is hope. Those thoughts are not your thoughts. They're just thoughts born out of frustration. Take them captive. We should never claim ownership over a way of thinking that God says, I don't want you to own that thinking. I just want you to take it captive. In other words, don't let it continue to reside in your mind. Don't give it any territory. Don't give it license to stay there. Serve that thought an eviction notice and get rid of it. We have thoughts like that. We have patterns. Well, I'm just this way. You know, I'm a negative person. I've just always kind of seen the negative side. I'm a negative person. I'm positive I'm a negative person. I'm a skeptical person. You know, I can't help it. But my mind just goes to a place of being skeptical when people are telling me things. And, you know, I'm a cynical person. After all, if you've been through some of the things I've been through, you'd be cynical too. This is just kind of how I think. You know, I'm a worrier. You know, whenever there's issues going on, I just go to a place of worry and anxiety, and my mind just takes me to a place of figuring out worst case scenario. I'm just a worrier. That's just the way I am. Listen, why would you claim ownership over thoughts that God says you need to take captive? Yeah. Just because you have a way of thinking or a thought doesn't mean it has a right to stay in your mind. You don't have to claim it as your way of thinking. You don't have to be obligated to it. Keep it, keep pondering it. You don't have to continue to give it occupancy in your thoughts, but you can let it go. You are commissioned by God to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Number three, we lead our lives by leading our thoughts. We lead our lives by leading our thoughts. You know, Eve changed her thinking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She simply acted out of those thoughts, and she didn't really question them. She didn't stop and go, hold it just a moment. Devil says it's good for me. God says it's bad for me. Devil, you know, just showed up. God created us and gave us this entire garden that we're living in. I mean, she didn't stop and reflect on the fact that maybe when God says something, it has a lot more authority to it than a snake. And instead, she bought into it, went ahead and went in a different direction. And that one act, of course, messed things up for her. Because why? Because she didn't lead her thinking. You know, the same scenario plays out in families all the time. Excuse me, need more water. It's called parenting. Parents will warn their kids about what not to do, you know, and explain, they shouldn't do this, shouldn't do this, shouldn't do this. Children will do it anyway. And then what do we say to our kids when they do it? Something like this: what were you thinking? Or, are you out of your mind? You're all so quiet and so holy. The truth is, yep, they were. They weren't thinking. They weren't leading. They weren't dealing with their thoughts. They let their thoughts just lead them rather than leading their thoughts. They made painful choices because they didn't lead their thinking. Listen, Jesus met people in his hometown that their thinking was just locked into Jesus at the moment they knew him. You know, we knew Jesus in like grade 7. And so that's how we relate to Jesus. But he's the Messiah. He's a grown-up man now. There's miracle signs and wonders happening everywhere he goes. And they couldn't get their thoughts around that. They couldn't get their head around that. And because of that, they could not receive him for who he was. They just wanted to receive him for who he used to be. And even though there was all these miracles taking place from community to community, they were not open to it. Why? Because they couldn't get their thoughts to a place of acceptance of who he really was. Now, here's the deal. God wanted to do that there. God wanted to bring the miracles, signs, and wonders in that community as much as he did in any other community, but their thinking sabotaged what God could have done for them. You know, we can preach about promises of God. We can talk about his provision, his purposes, who you are because of Christ being in you and how that's impacted your life. We can talk about how God has a future and a hope for you. We can talk about the fact that by his stripes you were healed and there's healing provision for you. We can talk about scriptures that say things like, beloved, I desire you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers, and preach that promise. We can preach about how the word of God, you know, is something that's in your life that should be shared with people in season and out of season. We can talk about the fact that if two or more of you agree touching anything in prayer, that God is going to do it. We can preach about the fact that you are called as an ambassador for Jesus, that you represent Jesus and you impact people around you because of Christ in you. But if your thinking is dismissive and you are convincing yourself that you will never change, then your life won't change, even though the word of God is coming to you Sunday after Sunday. You can be in church Sunday after Sunday hearing God's word, and all that time having a conversation in your mind that goes like this: I'll never do that. That'll never happen to me. That's probably for somebody else. That doesn't really work for me. I don't really see myself doing that, following that, obeying that. But it's your thoughts that are dismissing the Word of God from impacting your life when the Bible says that we are to join the Word with faith. We're to put faith into it. We can look at our lives and go, well, it's not happening right now, and then be dismissive. Or we can look at the Word of God and say, that's my future. It may not be happening right now, but that's my future. So I'm going to put faith. I'm going to be a yes man when it comes to what's being preached and to the promises of God. I'm going to be a yes person who says, yes, that's the life I'm going to have. Yes, my soul is going to prosper. Yes, I'm going to walk in health. Yes, God has a purpose and a destiny for me. Yes, my life has a future and has a hope. Even though I'm in a hopeless circumstance, I thank you. Yes, I have a hope because God says I have a hope. Yes, I have a destiny in him. Yes, Jesus wants to work in and through my life. Yes, yes, yes. And what are you doing? You're joining your faith with the Word of God so that it can happen rather than dismissing it so it's like the Bible just sort of falls to the ground. Instead, you're joining it with your faith so that God's Word can work its way in your life and get its way in your life. Our thoughts are so vital to what God is able to accomplish in and through us. Look at what the scripture tells us about Israel as they're entering the promised land. This is an amazing verse in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15 says, and indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Just think about that scripture. Such a powerful statement. God is saying that your thoughts are so powerful that where you allow them to go is ultimately going to lead your life. And he's saying, listen, even though Israel had left Egypt and was called to go into a promised land and a future that I had for them, if they'd just kept their thinking all the time back there, then things would not have turned out the way that they turned out. They would have had opportunity to return. You know, you can come to Jesus and experience salvation, experience being cleansed of your past and forgiven and healed, your emotional wounds healed, and, you know, being free from addictions and habits, being brought into God's family out of a place of aloneness and loneliness, all the rest of it. But if you keep your focus, keep your focus on following Jesus, and you begin to think about a place where you came from, you can create an opportunity to return. And here's why. Because when you think about the place that you came from, you'll do it with selective memory. You won't think about the heartache. You won't think about broken relationships. You will not think about loneliness. You won't think about the betrayal. You won't think about the fighting that went on verbally or otherwise. You won't think about the anxiety that you used to live in and all the rest of it. All you'll think about is, you know, the parties, the good times, the dates, the weekends, all that kind of stuff. That's why the scripture tells us to do this. Forget the past. Why? Because when you think back to the past, your thoughts will become lofty and speculative. Speculative. Instead, we're to forget the past and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is building our life. Keep your thinking centered around where God is taking you and where he's leading your life. Since our thoughts are leading our lives, Romans chapter 12 gives us a great direction about this whole thing on renewing the mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He says, I want you to change the way you think in order to change your experience with me. Well, doesn't the Bible promise that we get a new life in Jesus? Yes, it does. Doesn't the Bible say that, you know, that I'm a new creature in Christ? I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Yes, you are. But doesn't the Bible say that all things are made new, you know, in Christ? Well, if that's true, then, you know, why do I still have strife at home? Why do I still have, you know, a credit card that's out of control? Why do I still find myself stretching the truth in order to look good in the boss's eyes? Well, why do I still struggle with lust or with old habits? Why do I still struggle with jealousy and envy? And Why do I feel like I never fit in? Listen, as long as you still think the way that the thinking goes in the world, then you'll still have the same results as the world is getting. Jesus gives us a new heart, but we are commissioned to renew our mind. In other words, God didn't give you a new mind. He gave you a new heart. In other words, you got a new attitude. You got a new spirit about you that says, man, I love God. I want to please God. That's what got changed. Now your thinking is something he says you have to renew. You have to deal with your thinking. That is going to be on you to work on changing your thinking. God didn't give you a frontal lobotomy. He gave you a new heart. Okay? That changes your motivation. And if you don't understand that, then you can feel like you need to get saved every week when you come to church. Why? Well, you're going through life and, oh, I got angry at work and I yelled at somebody. Oh, I feel terrible. I know. When the pastor prays at the end of the service, I need to get saved again, man. I got frustrated with the kids at home and I said things I shouldn't have done, things I shouldn't have done. And man, I don't even feel like Jesus is in my, I don't even feel like I should look at a Bible. I might die right there. Pastor prays at the end of the service. I'm going to get my hand up, get saved again. And listen, you don't have a commitment problem. You have a renewing the mind problem. It's not a commitment issue. It is about renewing the mind, changing your thinking. Okay, I'm going to close with this. Prodigal son. Prodigal son is a story in the scripture where a son in a home with his dad and two sons says, Dad, I want half the inheritance that's owed to me, and I'm just going to leave home and go live the way I want to live. And so he takes the money, he goes out. Now he's not under his father's house anymore. He can live under his own rules. He can do his own thing. And as he does that, he breaks every moral direction that was ever given to him, spends all of the money, parties it up, all the rest of it. And he ends up broke. He ends up friendless. You know, all those people that party with you when you got money, when you don't have money, they're not around anymore because they were never your friends in the first place. You bought them. And he ends up working in a pig farm. No offense to farmers, but pig farming is really bad. It smells horrible. And he's sitting there working with these pigs, feeding them and wishing that he could fill his stomach with the pods that they were eating. In other words, things were horrible. But then the scripture says this, when he came to his senses, in other words, when he changed his thinking, all of a sudden, instead of seeing living under the Father as being limiting, you know, captive, you know, can't get to do what I'd really like to do, all of that negative thinking that was, now his thinking is, geez, you know, there are people that serve at my father's farm and they're living better than I am right now. They're eating better than I am right now. As a matter of fact, if I could go back, I don't even have to go back and be a son. If I could just go back and be one of the servants, I'd be having a greater life than the life that my so-called freedom has led me into. When he changed his thinking about the Father, he went home. You know, it's the same thing in many of our lives. It's about changing our thinking about following Jesus that causes us to go home. It's when we stop thinking thoughts that say, well, if I really serve God with all my heart, somehow I'm going to miss out. That was the lie the devil gave to Adam and Eve. No, that's a lie. That's wrong. Change your thinking about that. When we change our thinking that says, well, you know, if I really became a Christian and really got sold up for God, you know, life would just be kind of boring and there'd just be like this long list of things that I'm not supposed to do. No, it wouldn't. You'd be coming into the purposes of God. You'd be so busy, you wouldn't have time to sin. Because you connect up with God's purposes for your life. And you know, now you've got motivation and reason and some of the things that you're in right now that you can't get out of, you get to get out of because of why? Because of coming back to the Father. But you got to change your thinking. And every bit of thinking that's telling you why you shouldn't follow God is the very thinking that needs to change to let you follow him and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, all of a sudden a whole new world opens up to you. And the beautiful thing about this story is when the son came home, the father didn't greet him with this. I know what you've been doing. That's not what he did. He welcomed him with open arms, embraced him into the house, put a robe on him, put new shoes on him, put a ring on his hand, threw a party, and brought him in as a son and not a lesser position. God will do the same with you if you just change your thinking and give your heart to Jesus. Let's stand as we take time to pray. I want to give you an opportunity, and I wouldn't want to miss it, for anybody here this morning that needs to have a conversation with God right now. A conversation that says yes to Jesus and allows him to come into their life as Lord and Savior. I want to pray with you. I want to give you a chance to talk to God and to be able to go, you know what, I'm not going to let my old thinking keep me from following him with all my heart. Today I'm ready to make that decision. Today I'm ready to move forward. Today I'm ready to come to my senses and allow God to be God in my life and allow Christ to be Lord of my life, not just a distant Savior I believe in, but the living God that I walk with. With our heads bowed, I want to pray with you, and I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. And if this speaks to you, if that's where you're at, if you're one of those that need to say yes to Jesus here this morning, then on the count of three, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with. One, two, three. Just go ahead, shoot your hand up, give me a wave. Let me know, hey, Pastor, I'm in on this. I'm in on this. I'm in on this. That's awesome. You can put your hands down. Okay, let's pray with those people that are responding to the Lord right now. We're going to support you by praying along with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life for me, that you truly do have a future and a hope for me. I ask you to forgive my past, and I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and I'll follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.